What a wonderful day it's been. I'm exhausted, but it has been a wonderful day. So thankful for all the blessings that we've experienced this day. Thankful for our format where we can have another evening worship service. Do know that it's been a long day, and so our plan is just to have one preacher, one sermon this evening, and then we'll have supper. And for those of you who need to leave, we'll try to be as expeditious as we can with the service and with supper so you can stay if you can. But once again, what a great blessing it's been to us to have you with us today. The singing has just been a blessing to listen to and to participate. It's my favorite kind of singing when it's that good and there's enough people, I can sing as loud as I want. And I felt that way today, so I appreciate that. When there's not enough people for me to sing as loud as I want, I don't sing as loud as I want. Just for those around me. But thank you for everything that you've contributed to the meeting, your thoughts and your prayers, your efforts and your attention. The arrangement for this evening is for Elder Philip Conley. Lives in our area now. It's been a blessing to me, to many of you. But thankful to have him with us, and he'll take the time tonight. Pray for Brother Philip. The Lord will deliver him as we've all been delivered throughout the day. We'll do a better job tomorrow, probably listing out all the meetings that are coming up. We'll be mindful of that. And as we said, Brother Ronnie Mallow's email is a good resource for that. So be mindful of, I speak specifically to the Littlevinians right now. What a blessing it's been to us to have all the visitors, and we want to return that favor. So the meetings that are coming up in our area, we want to support them as we've been supported today. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer, pray for renewed vigor, right? That even though the flesh is maybe a little labored and tired, that the needs and the joy experienced by the Spirit will be enough to give us that energy that we need. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Elder Josh Brown, if you'll lead us in prayer.
The Lord, most kind, righteous, and ever be adored, Heavenly Father. O Lord, we come to you this evening on bended knee to give you praise and thanks for all the blessings that thou hast poured upon us this day, Lord. All the wonderful singing and the preaching that has gone on, and for delivering these three men into the office of deacon, Lord, and their wives to support them. Lord, we are so thankful for those men, but we're also thankful for every member of this church and the service and the support that they show one to another. It's such a great example of what a church should be, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for giving them the guidance and the love that thou hast placed in their hearts for yourself and for your church. Lord, we ask you to continue with us now, to be with Brother Philip as he comes forward, to put your hand upon him, give him the grace to preach the Word of God, Lord. We know that thou hast boundless grace and is able to feed us more abundantly than thou hast done so far. We ask you to continue with us, to open the ears and the minds of each one here, to have us look with careful attention at the edge of our seats for the thing that could be the greatest blessing that we need today, Lord, that would serve us throughout this next week, that would serve us for our lives. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, we know that it's been a long day, but thou hast never tired and never unable to bless, Lord. We should come and be ready to expend the energy to be active in thy service, mm-hmm. even active listening, Lord. Mm-hmm. We ask you to continue with us this day, to lay your hand upon this dear brother, to deliver us from the things that we need deliverance from, to comfort us in the things that we need comforting, and to give us strength for all the days of our lives. Forgive us when we fail thee. Forgive us of our many sins and transgressions against you, Lord. We are so thankful for thy mercy that was shown through the sacrificial work of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It has been a delight to be here with you today, and I realize that I'm the only thing standing between you and the end. But if you would bear with me a little in my folly, I did not expect to stand before you this evening. There's only, by my reckoning, one pair of preacher brothers left. I thought y'all were going up tonight. I even had another round of ice cream because I was confident that they were going up tonight. when Brother Mark said, "You're going to preach tonight," I said, "Did my brother come in?" I didn't know. All that being said, it's been wonderful to be here today, and I hope that nothing that is said going forward would detract from any of that. I'd like to take you to a very familiar passage found in Isaiah chapter 46, and there's a particular phrase in there that I've had some thoughts on lately that I'd like to discuss. In Isaiah 46, the Lord speaking to Israel, again, very familiar language. In verse 8, he says, "For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure." Now, this isn't what I want to talk about, but you just can't mention that without saying something about it. Friends, what that means is we've already heard today, there's nothing that passes from His eye. There's nothing that has happened, is happening, or will happen that He's not aware of. And there's nothing that He's going to look at us one day and say, "You know, I tried, but it got out of control." That's just not going to happen. He's not going to look at you one day and say, "I loved you, I did my best, but you were worse than I possibly imagined." Not going to happen. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 4 that there's not any creature that is not naked and open in His sight. But all things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. When He sees us, friends, He knows exactly what we were. He knows exactly what He made us. And He knows exactly what we will be one day with Him in heaven some sweet day. Now, while it's scary sometimes to think that you can hide it from anybody but God, friends, I'm glad He sees. I'm glad He knows. Because what He has seen, He loves us in spite of that. And what He's seen, He's taken care of all of that. So He declares again from the beginning, from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure." The very next verse says, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man from a far country that executeth my counsel. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Now the phrase that I'd like to look at is, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executeth my counsel from a far country." You look at that phrase, He's not speaking of, "Well, this could happen if this happens." He's speaking of, "This is going to happen." This is not a might, it's not a maybe, this is a surely coming, and He knows it's a surely coming because He declares the end from the beginning. Now I realize there's a short-term fulfillment in this, in Cyrus, the Persian king, who would let the captives go back home again, as Jeremiah prophesied, but there's a better and a bigger application of this that reaches forward all the way to Christ. Because friends, He is as a ravenous bird and a man from a far country who executed the counsel of God. When He spoke, it came to pass. And when He purposed it, He did it. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 33 in verse 9. He says, "The Lord spake, and it might have happened." No, the Lord spake, and it was done. The Lord commanded, and it stood fast. If the Lord could speak to nothing and make something, friends, He can speak to the something today and do whatever He wants if it so pleases Him to do it. And when Christ came, He came to do a very specific thing. He came to execute His Father's counsel from a far country. The thoughts that I've had recently deal with how Christ is described there. When we read that, calling a ravenous bird from the east, where did your mind go? My mind has always gone to some sort of predatory bird seizing upon its prey. I've thought about whether it's in the South, we see this most often, hawks, right? I mean, there's not a whole lot of eagles and condors and all these other things. You might see it with a buzzard, but they don't count. I'm not going to compare my Lord to a buzzard. That just does not work. But anyway, I mean, we think about them seizing on their prey and how Christ seized upon what was His and what His heart was set on. But if you look up that word ravenous, there's a very interesting connotation that goes with that word, and that connotation is swooping. And swooping is the exact opposite of fluttering. Because fluttering is what a hummingbird does. They flutter so hard, they go, that's how fast their wings beat. But a bird that swoops doesn't beat. It glides. You've seen an eagle soar in the air, or some other kind of bird. We see a hawk when he's coming off a power line headed towards a rabbit or a field rat or something. He's not flapping his wings, he's got his sights set. He's like a dive bomber going right down there to it. What that means is, if you're looking, you can actually see it happen. But if you're not paying attention, you'll never hear it coming. And when Christ came, there were plenty of indications of who He was, plenty of indications of what should have happened. And if you were looking, you would have noticed, because the Bible plainly says in the Old Testament, He'd be born where? Bethlehem. Plainly said He'd be born to what tribe? Judah. Plainly said he'd be born to what house? David. Plainly said that he would be born of what? A virgin. Plainly said that when he came, what would happen? Lame men would walk, blind men would see, deaf men would hear, lepers would be cleansed, the dead would be raised. If you were watching, you would have seen all these things happen. If you know when Christ came, it was unseen by most. We heard in the charge how very few people even knew what his first miracle was all about. The governor didn't know, the bridegroom didn't know, the wedding party didn't know, only the servants knew because they were the ones that saw it happen. When Christ was born, one of the greatest events this world has ever seen. How many people were there? Not many. There were a few shepherds. The wise men weren't there, by the way. They got there about 2 years later. But the shepherds, I'm not trying to knock on all your manger scenes, but if you've got one, just go ahead and get rid of it. It's not right. Moving on. My point is this. Not many people saw it. And friends, when he died alone. And when he came out of the grave, he came out of the grave alone. Now, when you went to look, you could see those things happen. Friends, they just happened. God didn't wait for men to see it, didn't wait for men to move, He just did it. And what is this described as in Scripture? In Scripture, this swooping bird is described as how the Lord has dealt with us. In Deuteronomy 32, when the Lord speaks of us through the allegory of Jacob, when He says in Deuteronomy 32:9 that the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance, He goes on to describe how Jacob is a picture of us. And it ain't a good picture, friends. Because the Lord didn't find us in a way that He said, well, I love you because you're pretty good. He found us where He found Jacob. He found us in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. But He didn't leave us there. He led us about. He instructed us. He kept us as the apple of His eye. But notice the very next verse in Deuteronomy 32. This is about verse 12. He says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, catcheth them. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. Friends, the Lord does flutter over us as a mother eagle would flutter over her young. But you know, when a mother eagle pushes an eagle out of the nest, she doesn't flutter to go get it. She swoops down and catches it. And with those wings outstretched, just bears it right back up. Teach that eagle how to fly. And friends, when the Lord stirs up us in our life, He is not fluttering and flapping and doing all these various things to try to keep us in line. He swoops into our lives and He does according to His good pleasure. He speaks and He brings it to pass. He purposes and He does it. And friends, when the Lord does this, it's never done. I mean, you might think in this... y'all know I'm not a very politically correct guy. I know my initials are PC, but I'm about the most un-PC guy this is. If this is offensive, I apologize. We live in a very overly sensitive society. Would you agree with that? We don't live in the United States of America. We live in the United States of the offended. Everything offends somebody, and I've been offending people for years. But, moving on. Thank you. I never have gotten an amen from him, but I got one today. Mark it down, Jeb Owen gave me an amen. Moving on. Only took almost 20 years, but anyway. My point is this. In this world in which we live, how would it be perceived for a mother to start pushing her children? To get them to move, to get them to act, to get them to live in a certain way. I mean, spanking has been out of vogue for so long that they're on to like three other things since then. I found out that they don't even do timeout anymore. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I missed timeout. We stayed on spanking in my house, and we stayed on spanking all the way through. But anyway, my point is, when you see a mother eagle do this, in the world in which we live today, that would be considered cruel, insensitive, unloving. But friends, the mother eagle does this because if she doesn't, the little eagles will never learn how to fly, ever. And the Lord stirs up things in our life because, friends, we're not going to get there on our own. We're never going to get to God by ourselves. We're never going to come to God by our own free will. But I'll say this, even in our lives in which we live, the Lord stirs us up because we're not very good at stirring ourselves up towards things of good action. That's why the Holy Ghost that is within us, it renews our inner man day by day. That's why, friends, it's not just the washing of regeneration, it's also the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He gives us new strength every day. He gives us new grace every day. He gives us new mercy every day because, friends, without these things, we wouldn't make it through a certain day. Friends, it's not just that I need Him to get to heaven. I need Him to get to tomorrow.
Yes.
I need Him to get through today. I need Him to get out of bed in the morning. I need Him to help me make it to bed every night. Friends, we talk about things we're going to do and things we're going to say and things we're going to take care of. Without the Lord, what does He say? Without me, ye can do nothing. But with Him and through Him, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And how does He do that? As a ravenous bird, He swoops into our lives. He swooped in eternally and He swoops in our lives day by day. He does things for us and takes care of things for us and He motivates us. And friends, I don't know about you, but when I come to a day like today, I get motivated. And I'm not even a deacon, but I got motivated. You don't have to say, well, I'm not a deacon. That was motivating for all of us, friends. Because what is the church supposed to be? What are the servants of God and the bride of Christ supposed to be? It's supposed to be a shining light in this world.
Yeah.
Because friends, it might be dark in Egypt all over the world, but friends, there's still light in Goshen to be found. Yeah. There's still a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God where God's people can come out from a cold world and find a good shelter in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And friends, how is it that we do this? What is it that motivates us towards this? What does Jesus say? He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. You say, well, that doesn't seem very peculiar. I mean, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's just a natural reaction. Did you know that you can actually lose your hunger pains? I didn't even know this was possible. I came into this world, my dad said, mean and hungry, and nothing changed. Now, that's what my dad said. I have to take his word for it. I don't remember what I was like when I was born, but apparently I was mean and hungry and nothing changed. My dad used to say he raised two hollow-legged boys that never could get their legs filled up. Now, my brother finally grew out of that. I never did. But I didn't think I could ever lose hunger pains. And a woman cured that of me. Her name was Katrina. Y'all ever heard of her? You have. Katrina swooped through Mississippi when I worked for a power company. And I knew what it was like to work 18 and 20 hour days trying to restore power working for a power company. And when you were out in the middle of nowhere, and the lunch wagon or the supper wagon either missed your location or was a long time getting there, there was about an hour or two where I'm like, where is the supper wagon? I'm starving. But you know, if it didn't get there, eventually I wasn't hungry anymore. Did you know that? I didn't even know it was possible, but I found it out. You know, there are God's children in this world who aren't hungering for something because they have been so starved out in this world, the hunger pain has left. But you know what the hunger pain is? It's a motivation towards something that you don't currently have. You know why I come to the house of God? Because I'm hungry. I come to the house of God because I'm thirsty. I come to hear things like I heard this weekend, which is as cool waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Friends, that is what a child of God needs. And where do we get that motivation? Did I just say, you know, it'd probably be a good idea to go to Little Vine Church this weekend? No, I wanted to come here. Where did that desire come from? It came from an unction of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It came from a motivation that the Holy Ghost gives us. And you know what I found? And you can look at me and tell. The more you feed your hunger, the more you'll be able to eat, and the more you'll want to eat. You know why old Baptists love to eat and love to meet? Is because we've been doing it for a long time. I mean, I grew up an old Baptist. I love to meet, I love to eat, and I love to meet till we're beat. I mean, that's just what I love to do. That'll come to some of you later, but anyway. You're like, I'm already beat. I mean, we're already past that. Moving on. Here's my point. When the Lord does this for us in our lives, it gives us an ability that we didn't have before. I already mentioned that Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And I realize that Isaiah 46 is primarily talking about Cyrus in the short term and Christ in the long term. But friends, there's an application where this is us as well. Because as a ravenous bird, the Lord can bless us to execute counsel that He's given to us. In Isaiah chapter 40, He tells us how we're like a ravenous bird. Now, what I'm about to say is going to be very familiar, but the application for it may not be. Because the application is very often undiscussed. The very end of Isaiah 40 is probably one of my favorite chapters, if not my favorite chapter in all the Bible. It begins with comfort, talks about who the Lord is and how great He is. And then as we get down to the part where all the nations are as a drop of a bucket before Him, the islands are considered a very small thing. He talks about how we in our strength still fail, that even young men will grow weary and strong men will fail. But the very last verse says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's probably a very familiar verse that we're described as being like eagles, where we can run and not be weary. We can walk and not be faint. You know, even the youngest and strongest person, if they walk long enough, they're going to faint. If they run long enough, they're going to get weary. But here it says that won't happen. How does that not happen? Because what is it that an eagle is using when it swoops, when it's a ravenous bird? It's not using its own power. It's using the power of wind. It's using the power of air currents that the Lord has given in this world. What was it, friends, that Christ came in the power of when He was here? He came in the power of the Holy Ghost. He had the very Holy Ghost around Him, in Him, and it even justified Him, Paul says. What is it that gives us our strength? It's not our own power, it's the Holy Ghost which has been given unto us. And when we use that, we can mount up with wings like eagles, and we can do these things. But my question to you is, how is it that we wait upon the Lord? How is it that we actually accomplish this? You ever thought about that? You hear about Isaiah 40 and 31 discussed a lot, but you don't really hear much about Isaiah 41 verse 1. Sometimes, friends, when you read the Bible, pretend chapter divisions aren't there. I mean, I know they're there for us to easily find things, but sometimes they don't make any sense. This is one of them. Isaiah 41:1 is tied to Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let all the islands keep silence before me. And let the people renew their strength. Then let them come near and let us talk one with another. How is it that we wait upon the Lord and renew our strength? Sometimes it's just being quiet. I'm making a point right now. It's uncomfortable, doesn't it? Hard to do, according to the flesh. What was it Job had to do when the Lord showed up on the scene? What does I have to do when the Lord shows up in my life? Sometimes, friends, we want to go to Him with our problems, but sometimes we're too busy to listen to His reply. Sometimes His reply is just be still and know that I am God. Sometimes His reply is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes His answer is wait until you hear the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees. And I confess to you that too often in my life, I want to just tell Him all my problems and think, well, that's I've done my duty, now it's going to get fixed and I can go on. Sometimes, friends, I need to stop and wait and listen. The Lord came to a man named Elijah one time in a very bad time in that man's life. It shouldn't have been, but it was. The Lord had just blessed him for over 3.5 years with things that must have been amazing. For 3.5 years, He took care of this man during a drought when it didn't even rain or dew on the land. That was dry, dry, dry. West Texas ain't got nothing on that. It still rains every now and then in West Texas. You've heard the old joke about my old hometown Midland, right? Traveler's coming through, he stops for gas, and wind's blowing, tumbleweeds are going by, dust is everywhere. He says, man, it's dry here. How much does it rain here? The local says, oh, about 42 inches a year. Really? Yeah, you ought to be here the night it comes. And that's mostly true. Downtown Midland floods every year, and it's the middle of the prairie. But anyway, my point is it didn't rain or dew for 3.5 years. And the Lord took care of this man. Part of it, in the house of the widow, where they just had a handful of meal, a little cruse of oil. He further blessed this man to call down fire from heaven and kill 850 false prophets. But one woman said, I'm going to kill you, and he ran away. Friends, after 3.5 years of being fed by ravens, being ministered to in a widow's house, killing the false prophets, calling down fire from heaven, having people fall down on their face and declare who the Lord was, I'd have said, bring it on, woman! No, I probably didn't like him. I mean, our flesh is so weak sometimes. If you don't believe it, Peter is ready to kill soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, but then he denied Christ to a little girl. It can happen just that fast. But one woman said, I'm going to kill you. And he ran away. And the Lord came to him in the cave and said, "What are you doing here?" I don't know how you read tone in Scripture, but I think the Lord's question there wasn't in a very pleasant tone of voice. I think he said, "What are you doing here? Like, you have no business being here. You ought to be where I put you and where I told you to be." But then four things happened to Elijah in that cave. The Lord spoke, and it says there was a great wind, followed by an earthquake, followed by a great fire, followed by a still small voice. And the Bible takes the time to tell us that the Lord wasn't in the wind, the Lord wasn't in the fire, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Sometimes He is in those things. He was certainly in the wind that rolled the Red Sea back. He was certainly in the fire in the previous chapter that came down from heaven. And He's certainly, friends, in the earthquake that swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their whole families. The earth opened and then they went. But He's not always in those things. That's why when things happen in this world and you say, "Well, is the Lord in this or is this the Lord's judgment?" Sometimes my answer is, I don't know. Sometimes I feel like it might be because I know how I've been in my life. But friends, I don't know. Sometimes I know it could be and sometimes it may not be. Let me tell you something the Lord is always in. Because there's nobody else that uses a still, small voice. Every voice you've ever heard with your natural ears is not still. It's moving. Because for a voice to be heard, something moves in a throat and something moves in an ear for you to actually process that sound. But when the Lord speaks to us, when sometimes we just have to be quiet and listen, it's when something comes into our heart and something comes into our soul and it speaks peace to us. In a dark night, on a dark sea, in the midst of a very violent storm, and it says, "Fear not, be not afraid, it is I." It says, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." It's the very thing that can come to us in our very worst season and assure us that we are still loved and prized by God. And how do we hear that? By being still, by being silent, by standing still and waiting upon Him to renew our strength. Now friends, when the messages go, it's time to go. When the sound of the going happens, it's time to get up and it's time to move. I mean, when the Lord, through Moses, said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," they weren't supposed to stand there and watch the water all night long. When it came time to move, they had to move. And friends, there is time to move. But I'm afraid too much in our life, I move too much and I don't listen enough and I'm not silent enough. The Lord says to Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is where? In His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. There's a time, friends, for us to listen to what the Lord says. And friends, it may not be what I want to hear. I mean, I used to go to my parents with questions, and a lot of times I didn't get the answer I wanted. The most common answer was three words that I grew to hate. My children are growing to hate it as well. I'd ask a question, I'd get the same three words. Look it up. Children, let me tell you something. Looking it up before the internet was a lot harder than it is today. We had Encyclopedia Americana and Encyclopedia Britannica. If you don't know what that is, look it up. Huge books and huge volumes, and you just be sitting there flipping, trying to find what it was you're looking for. And my mother, who actually read encyclopedias for fun, go figure, would say, "It's on page 576. I'm like, "How do you remember that?" But it was. Anyway, what was my point of that? Oh, there's times, friends, when the Lord gives us answers that we don't want to hear. Sometimes, friends, the answer is no. The Lord sometimes tells us no. What does He say? "You have not because you ask not," but sometimes you ask, but you still don't have it. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. There are sometimes, friends, things that aren't good for me, and the Lord knows they're not good for me, and He tells me no. But I'll tell you an answer that's a whole lot harder than no for me. It's not yet. It's not yet. That one's hard for me. Because if I know something is promised, I'm ready for it. You know, I don't worry about the promises that are perpetual. Because the promises that are perpetual I have right now, I don't worry about the perpetuity of the church. We have it right now. But friends, there's times when my heart, it aches for heaven. Paul had that same ache. He had that same ache when he said, "I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." Friends, there are days in this world where I'm just, I'll be honest, I'm ready to go.
I'm ready to be out of here, and I'm ready to be at rest and at home with Him. And sometimes the Lord's answer isn't what I want to hear. There's a verse of the song that we sing quite often, and in my opinion, it's some of the prettiest poetry outside of Scripture that any man has ever composed. The verse goes like this: content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I have learned that if I can be content, no matter what state I'm in, just to behold His face, none of the rest of it matters. You know why I come to the house of God? Because this is where I most behold His face. You know why I try to spend as much time as I can in this? Is because it's where I behold His face. And friends, when I spend time in prayer to Him, His face appears by faith vividly unto me, speaking sweet peace unto me. What's the result of that? No change of season or place makes any change in my mind. If I'm blessed in this way, the very best things the world can offer, like a palace, it's like a toy. And the very worst thing the world could offer, like a prison, it's like a palace. Why? Because Jesus is there. And friends, I can mount up and have strength and have this kind of resolution in this world, no matter what else is happening. Why? Because the Lord has blessed me through the power of His Spirit. And we, like Christ, can execute the counsel of God. What has the church's purpose been given to do in this world? To execute the counsel of God. We're here to uphold His law. We're here to execute and dispense with the ministry of reconciliation and give the word of reconciliation to lift up the spirits and the souls of fellow travelers, to lift up the hands that hang down, and to strengthen the feeble knees, to have the dripping hearts look up, and to have the sad looks made glad, to know that our Lord is still on His throne. Our Lord still has love for His people, and our Lord is still coming back to get His children one day. Do you think there's people in this world that desire to know that? I tell you, there are. You know why? Because when Jesus Christ came, there were people who were waiting in expectation for what? The coming of the Messiah. And friends, I tell you, there's people in this world who may not know how to phrase it, they may not know how to describe it, but there's something in here that tells them that there is something better than what they have right now. I believe that every single heart of every single child of God that's been born of the Spirit has a groaning and has an aching because it's been made subject to vanity, but it's waiting in earnest expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. Friends, they may not know what that means. They may not even know how to describe it, but they have a feeling they can't understand. I tell you, I would love to be there with the gospel at the very moment that God quickens one of His children. You know why I would love to be there at that moment? Because I'd love to get there before the devil has a chance to fill their mind with all kind of lies and falsehood. I'd love to be there before the world begins to cloud what the Lord has just made fresh in their life. I don't have that opportunity. But friends, my desire is for God's children to know what we in the church have. I desire for the church to know that when God makes a promise, it stands. And I desire for the people of God in this world to know that no matter what they see, you have a home until you go home.
Yeah.
You have a place to rest in this old world. One of the things that God promised and God purposed, God does and continues to do, is that He has promised that where I am, there you're going to be, and where you are, there I'm going to be. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, there's a big difference, friends, between God being where we are and us being where God is. God's always where I am. I'm not always where He is. The best way I know how to describe this is, for those of you who are married, for those of you who are not, listen up, this is pearls I'm giving you ahead of time. You ever been in the room with your spouse and y'all were together and y'all weren't together? Don't look at me funny. You know what I'm talking about. You're in the same room. You may even be sitting next to each other, but you're not together. Maybe you had an argument 5 minutes before. Maybe your minds are in two different places. Maybe you're thinking about work and she's thinking about work. Whatever the case is, y'all are together, but y'all aren't together. Friends, God is always with us. Every single moment of our life, we are in His hand. But I confess to you too many times, my mind is not where His mind is. My life is not geared in the direction that is pleasing unto Him. Maybe I've just recently been in an argument with Him. Friends, if you don't think so, I assure you preachers argue with God. We argue with God about what we're going to preach about. We say, oh no, not that though. Or, no, no, no. What, you want me to preach on that? No. And friends, it's always better, whether you're a preacher or not, just to say, Lord, I give. You know why? Because He wins anyway. But I'm going to tell you something. When our minds get in line with God, when our hearts get in line with God, when we listen to His counsel and we follow after it, and we start doing as the Lord would have us to do. The Lord has given us gifts and callings that He said are without repentance. He doesn't ever take back that which He gives. He gives it to us. And it's our duty to hold on to it and minister it and execute what the Lord's given us to execute. But friends, it always must be done with the understanding that we answer to Him. When we mount up with wings as eagles, when we're able to soar above the high places of this earth, when a prison may be like a palace in our mind, and maybe even all the vain things of this world really do appear like vain things, it can't be done, friends, that people say, man, what a good fellow, that's right. It's got to be done so that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And friends, it may be something people don't see coming. They didn't see Christ coming, even if they should have. They didn't see it coming. He swooped right in and executed His Father's will. The church is something that the world hadn't seen coming for a long time. Another verse of the song I love is, keep us lowly and unknown, prized and loved of Thee alone. Now, I'm not thankful the old Baptists are small, but I'm thankful that when the government starts coming after people, there's a lot of people they're going to get before us. All right, we're going to see that coming and be able to run away, but moving on. The government doesn't swoop. The government flutters. Trust me, I work for the government. It flutters every day. It's flapping, flapping, flapping. It's beating the air and nothing's happening, but moving on. My point is this. There's another time, one more time, when the Lord is going to be a ravenous bird. Because friends, He came the first time to execute His Father's will and counsel, and He did. But He's not coming back the second time to finally get the job done, as some people would have you believe. He's coming back the second time to fully get everything that He paid for. Yep. I'm almost done, but y'all bear with me one more time in my folly. Let me give you something that I don't like to hear. I try to be charitable even though I'm not. But it bothers me at a funeral when somebody points to a casket and says, that's not so-and-so. It bothers me. Because that is so-and-so. That's their body. And friends, Jesus Christ didn't just love your soul. Jesus Christ loves your body.
Right.
Because He came for all of you. All of you and all of you. He came for all of His people and every bit of His people. He came to redeem both body, soul, and spirit to God. Well, friends, our soul and spirits are fine. He's made them new by the blood of His Son through regeneration. But one day these old bodies are going to be fine because He's promised He's going to come back and get what He paid for. He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise what? Raise it up again at the last day. That it is the very same thing He speaks of it a few verses later that says, and no man can come unto me, except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. One says him and one says it. That means this it is me. It's part of who I am. And friends, one day He's going to swoop into this whole world and He's going to fly upon His prize and get everything that He paid for. You reckon people are going to see that coming? Nope. They sure aren't. He says the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. They're going to live out that day like any other day, saying, let us eat and drink and be merry. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. And they'll never know that the day of the Lord is upon them. And friends, we may not hear it, But you know, we can see it coming. Just like you see a bird when it swoops down from a mountain or swoops down like it hawk from a power line, you can't hear it. But if you're watching, you can see it. And friends, I see every day in my life the Lord swooping in and doing things, sometimes sadly after the fact. But friends, it won't make any difference of where I'm going to be when He swoops in one more time. But I would like to be my happy lot that when He swoops in, I'm looking. That I'm looking with my heart up and my head up, not at this old corruptible things, but looking up at the imperishable things and the incorruptible things that are eternal. Again, it won't make my home in heaven any more secure. But friends, if I'll live my life that way, I'll be a whole lot better off. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, he says, "For the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night," he said, "but that day shall not overtake you as a thief in the night." What does he mean by that? He means, friends, that here in the church, with people who wait upon the Lord, with people who renew their strength, who are constantly looking for the day of Christ, it won't overtake us because we'll see it coming. Now, friends, don't misunderstand me. I can't tell you the day He's coming. But I can tell you this. If our hearts are up every day, we will be in expectation looking for Him. What does that do for us today? Like a ravenous bird, we can swoop in and handle things in our life. You know, our Lord, I told you I was going to quit. Every brother this weekend had said he was going to quit and didn't quit. And I said, "Why did they do that?" Now I'm doing the same thing. 30 seconds and I'm done. You know why the Lord, He's got his stopwatch going. You know why the Lord, while He cares about what's happening right now, you know why the Lord does not fail or even get discouraged? It's not just that the Lord doesn't fail, He doesn't get discouraged. You know why? Because He sees the day in which He's going to judge this world in righteousness. Yes. By that man whom He hath ordained to execute judgment. You know how we cannot be discouraged in this world? To look to that day.
Yeah.
When the Lord shall come by that man to execute His Father's judgment. What will happen? We'll be like a ravenous bird ourselves. We'll be able to stand upon the promises of God and not faint. We'll be able to run the race of life and not get weary. And we'll be able, friends, to ride upon the high places of the earth and see things with the Lord as He sees them and have fellowship and commune with the Lord all the days of our life. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, we give them all the praise, honor, and glory. Lord, you bless you in prayer.
It's been a wonderful day. You know, in what Brother Philip was just talking about, that feeling of anticipation reminded when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and was describing that last day. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." It's a beautiful testimony to how that day is going to happen. But the Apostle Paul, moved to the Holy Spirit to write the word of God, Brother Chris had the predisposition that he was going to be alive at the coming of the Lord. You know, I don't think that was foolish or misplaced, right? It's really the mind that the child of God should have, right? And no one's going to mock you or belittle you. The Lord's not going to say, "You thought you were going to be there on the morning of the resurrection." Like, either way, you're going to be in. Everyone's going to be at the day of the resurrection, right? You're going to see it from one direction or the other.
Right.
But that testimony to me, from one who is writing by divine inspiration, did the Lord misinstruct the Apostle Paul when he said, "We are alive and remain," and the Apostle Paul is not going to be alive and remain? It speaks to the mind of Christ that is within us, which is a living one rather than a dead one,
yes.
And one of anticipation, looking for the coming of the Lord. Right? Luke chapter 2, verse 25, I think that's where we have the record of Simeon, one who was waiting. You know, when you think about standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord, do you think it takes more faith to stand still and wait, or more faith to like do it yourself? It takes a lot more faith to stand still and wait. Most of the time that we get in trouble, it's because we're not standing still and waiting, and it's because we don't want to be faithful anymore. All right? We don't want to be waiting. We don't want to be patient anymore. But Simeon was waiting and waiting, and then the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Your wait is over." And what did he say? "Let thy servant depart in peace." Right? I think the Apostle Paul felt the same way. If I'm there that day, I'll depart in peace. If I depart before then, depart in peace. But as we contemplate that beautiful message we received tonight, be mindful that we are a people who should be looking for the coming of the Lord. And it would be pretty strange for any child of God to say, "Here I am, I was born, I'm living, I'm going to die, and then a couple thousand years later the Lord's going to come back." Just, it's not in our, there's something within us that's just faithfully looking to God that is right to be looking for God, and it informs us whether we know it or not. There's something within us that has a hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does that sound like it's, you know, shelved hope or an active hope? We have an active hope of glory. And I think it moves us not in a fatalistic way to say, "Well, he's going to come tomorrow, so I don't need to do good and be thoughtful." But just to live every day. And as Brother Philip just said, if we're looking up, then one of these days we're going to see him. We're not going to see him because we're looking up. Because we're looking up, we're going to see him. And so what a way that we ought to live. What a blessing this weekend. From the beginning to the end, just the idea of the love and the sweetness that we have for the church and the church to us, how it moves and motivates us, and how the Lord has promised and delivered on the promise of blessing us with that kind of perspective on His promise. If you have a desire to join the church, you'll have that opportunity. We'll stand and sing a hymn.